Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are, whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online. Our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning again, Denver Community Church. How's everybody doing? Good. It is good to be together this morning. If you're joining online, welcome. It's good to be with you as well. So my name is John Gettings. I'm our executive pastor, and we're going to jump into our time of teaching now. But before we do, let's just take a moment and pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we are thankful, even though it's raining this morning, that we get to be together, that we get to come and explore Scripture, and continue to learn what we can, God, from what you've given us, to learn more about you, about us. And so, God, just bless this time, and just help us to be aware, God, of whatever you may be speaking to us as we move through this time of worship. And then, as always, God, help us to have the courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we've been in this 12-week season of teaching on the minor prophets. And we're going to continue in that this morning. These prophets are the kind of the 12 final books of the Old Testament. And we've been learning a lot about who they are. These prophets are a bit kind of an odd crew at times, are they not? But I think they have something to continue to teach us today. And so what we continue to learn about the prophets is that they would come in and speak on behalf of the other, right? Maybe they would speak on behalf of God's people or on behalf of God to God's people. And ultimately, they may be quoting Scripture and kind of reminding God's people of the law that they're supposed to be following. Or maybe it's a new word that God has given them to pass along. And a lot of times this comes in, and ultimately the hope, right, is that God's people will repent, will change the way that they're thinking or living. Maybe they need to start treating the poor differently or start honoring the law or honoring God. There's all these things that they're compelled to do, and sometimes they do that, sometimes they don't. But this morning we're going to look at Habakkuk, and we see that Habakkuk's engagement with God is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. So we don't know a lot about Habakkuk. He lived in the late 7th century BC, near the time of the transition from the Assyrian Empire to the Neo-Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire. And so ultimately what we see is so many of these stories, again, are the prophets kind of relaying messages on behalf of God. Habakkuk actually just talks to God. So if you want to, you can turn with me. We're going to look in Habakkuk chapter 1 and begin to see kind of how Habakkuk interacts with God. And so I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. So the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So we see that this interaction, right, on behalf of Habakkuk with God is fairly honest, wouldn't you say? Pretty direct, almost antagonistic, kind of as he goes to the divine. And ultimately, Habakkuk's coming in. Habakkuk is frustrated by his people, that they are not living as they're supposed to. There's wrongdoing, there's violence, justice is being perverted. So he's kind of coming in frustrated with his people, and you can tell a little frustrated with God that God hasn't done anything about this. And so I think you can see that he comes to God with a lament, doesn't he? With a lament, this honest, direct conversation with God. And laments are pretty common in Scripture, actually. About 40% of the Psalms are laments. We see this in the book of Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. We even see this in the life of Jesus, don't we? The night before he was crucified, he comes and laments to God. Like, is there any other way that you can show your love for humanity without me dying on the cross? Like, is there any other way? So the lament is really a common way in Scripture for people to engage God? How common is it for you? Do you go before God on a regular basis and speak that directly, that antagonistically? I don't always. I kind of come in just kind of like, maybe I'll convince God differently. I'm just going to kind of smooth talk God maybe a little bit, right? Not you. You just go direct. I love it. Okay. But I just want to ask, right? Because the thing is, there's a lot for us to lament in our culture, isn't there? I pulled up CNN last Sunday. Here were the top stories on CNN when I was sitting in this room last Sunday morning. Shooting, 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 right? There is so much violence in our culture. There's so much that is not as it should be, right? There's so much as we look at all the political divides and all the strife that's come from that in the last number of years, right? That just seems to keep getting worse. We continue to live in a place where there's inequity racially, right? With gender, et cetera, et cetera. We just look at our world. There's so much to lament out there, and that doesn't even take into account what you're bringing in this morning, the things you may be lamenting personally. And I have the gift to be able to journey with many in our community, and I hear your stories all the time of things that you're lamenting, right? Maybe you're looking for a job that actually allows you to use your gifts, your talents, the things that God's given you. Or maybe just make enough money to live in Denver, right? Sometimes we're just lamenting that. Or maybe you're lamenting because you're single and all you want is to find a partner, a spouse that you can settle down with, right? Some of you may be carrying an infertility and that you've been trying so long to just start a family and you can't, and you're jumping through all of the hoops to try to get that done and it's just not working. Or maybe you carry in this morning just the loss of this last year of COVID, all the things that didn't happen, right? I also have journeyed with many of you, and you bring in questions about your faith, about the church, about all the things that we're about, and you're like, I just don't know that what I was given growing up still fits anymore, and I'm lamenting that, right? There's a lot to lament today. So just pause for a minute, and I just want you to get a sense about what's coming up in you. What are you lamenting right now? What are those things that may be coming up in your mind and your spirit that just feel kind of heavy this morning? Now, I will admit, when I was kind of going through my list of laments, kind of building up toward teaching today, that ultimately there's some things that would surface, and I kind of got to the place where I was like, well, I've talked to God about these things before. Right? I've brought some of these things about our culture and the violence and all that's happening, and things in my own life that aren't as I want them, and I've lamented them, and nothing changed. So how many of you here are asking the question, what good is lament anyway? Right? That's a tough question. We're just going to keep asking tough questions this morning, so buckle up, all right? But it is, you get to the point where you're like, all right, if I keep bringing these things forward and nothing changes, like, what's going on? Why should I even lament? Right, so I want to go back and I want to look at God's response to Habakkuk. As Habakkuk laments, how does God respond? So you can keep reading along if you want to. We're going to look at starting in verse 5, still in chapter 1. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. It's a pretty good start, right? We're all pretty optimistic at this point. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. My guess is that was not what Habakkuk wanted as the response to his lament. Right? So he laments to God, our people are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. We've already been conquered by the Assyrians. We're under their thumb. Like, God, what is going on? How can you engage this injustice? And God goes, you're right. I'm going to send the Babylonians now to conquer you. Perfect. Right? This is, of course, not what he wanted. And the worst part of all of this is this kind of back and forth with Habakkuk happens twice. So he has his initial lament, and then God says, Babylonians are going to conquer you. And then Habakkuk laments again, not surprised, and God's response is, oh no, you're right. The Babylonians are a terrible people. They will also be destroyed. And I've got five woes that I'll say to not only the Babylonians who are wielding power inappropriately, but kind of a general statement against anybody that does, but no real promises of what then is going to happen for the Israelite people, right? What's going to happen to Judah? There's no promise in there that feels like, no, you're going to get the promised land back and everything's going to be great. He doesn't give him that. And that's this back and forth. It is not what Habakkuk wanted, right? It's like, just hypothetically, you're in middle school, right? Hypothetically. And part of the football team is threatening to beat you up because there's a friend that you have and you're walking home from school and they don't like this kid very much. And so guilt by association, you're going to get beat up. So you just hypothetically, you talk to your parents about this, right? And they say, yeah, I think we're going to let it happen. What? And then you go, no, they're going to beat me up. Like, don't you get this? Oh, no, no. They're a terrible group of people. The school is going to punish them, but we're still going to let this happen. What kind of parents would do that? Okay, part of that was a true story, but actually when I brought that up with my parents, they're like, why don't you just walk home a different direction? That was wisdom. Okay, so, but it is just kind of like this idea, right? You keep bringing these laments, and Habakkuk did not get the answer that he wanted. And how many is of that is true for us as well, right? We bring laments and nothing changes. We bring laments and we don't get the answer that we wanted. And then you start to ask different questions, don't you? Like, is God even listening? Right? Is God, who is supposed to be the God who is love, even paying attention or even there at all? Sounds like confessions of a pastor. Let's just keep this here, can we? And online, apparently. All right. Now, I want you to hear me say, like, when we're asking these questions, right, of God, when we're asking questions of lament, these are all doubt. Like, these are questions of doubt. Doubting God, doubting how God interacts with humanity, doubting what's, if God has maybe good things in mind for us. This is doubt. And I don't know if any of you grew up in the church, but doubt was not one of those things that we heard a lot of positive about, right? Doubt was the antithesis of what we were supposed to be pursuing, which was certainty. That's what ultimately we were supposed to be striving for, right? You look at Scripture, you figure out exactly what that says about God and about the church and about us, and then that is what is true. And doubt was not something that was encouraged. But hear me say, when you have questions like this, doubt is the natural, honest, and right response. Okay, let me say that again. When you have questions, hard questions about God and the church and things, doubt is the natural, honest, and right response to that. Now, maybe it helps to give kind of a definition of doubt in this, right? So doubt derives from the same roots as duo or double, suggesting that to doubt is to be of two minds, one that believes and one that doesn't, right? You actually enter into this dynamic tension of still believing some of what we've been given, but asking the tough questions and starting to wrestle with that and having the dynamic tension to kind of sort through those things. So this is not us losing our faith, right? This is not abandoning everything. This is allowing that dynamic tension to exist, to move forward. And it's a vital and necessary part of our journey, actually. And so, and let me just talk a little bit about this role that doubt plays in our spiritual journey. How many of you heard of Brian McLaren? Author, speaker? Great. He's written a number of books. One of his most recent is called Faith After Doubt. And he talks about kind of our faith journey, kind of how we move through our faith journey in that book. And one of the things he says is no matter when you start your faith journey, whether you're a kid or you start later in life, right, anytime we start something new, we enter in with a bit of black and white thinking, right? We need some certainty. We need some handholds. We need to understand exactly what this thing is. Who is God? What's the role of the church? Who am I? Right? All these things that we actually have to understand through Scripture about our faith. And he says, and calls like what we create when we're creating that is a fortress of faith. It's the language that he used. And what that provides us is some structure, right? Something to exist within, something that feels really kind of secure as we start our faith journey. But then as we begin to lament, as we enter into some of these things that we've already talked about this morning, right? We start to ask some questions about those bricks that constructed that fortress, right? If every brick is one of the thoughts that we were given by a pastor or one truth that we felt like we kind of constructed this fortress with, like we may start to see that some of those feel a little bit shaky over time. as we ask these questions, as we lament. And then as we move through, ultimately, when we start to ask some of these questions, usually we have one of three responses. And the first is to defend this fortress, right? And there's been so many books that have been written to just be able to say any question that comes up, there is an answer to it, right? So Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Did anybody ever read that one? Like, that guy was an attorney and he was masterful. Like, he had a million questions that were asked and he had an answer for every single one to secure that fortress, to defend it, right? And that's one of the responses that a lot of times we have. Another one is to actually go on the attack, right? And we see this a lot in our culture. If I have any questions, sometimes it's easier for me to actually lob bombs at others that think differently, isn't it? To attack other faith traditions, to attack other Christians. And this is how we get to 45,000 denominations. That's right, 45,000 denominations exist globally. Because we get to the point where we're actually attacking other Christians, even to the point where we can't agree on the bricks that should make up our fortresses of faith. So we say, you're wrong, because I can't be wrong. And then we're stuck in this place of either defending or attacking. And the thing is, when we do that, what happens to that fortress that started out as this place that we kind of felt like was at home and felt secure, ultimately becomes a prison for us. And we get stuck in that, right? Because it's not something that we can question. All we're doing is either defending it or attacking out of it, and it doesn't feel like it's something that is serving us anymore. Or we actually begin to lose our hearts in this, right? Because when we're always on the defense or always on the attack, we actually forget that what God called us to was love. To love God, to love our neighbor, to love ourselves, and we lose sight of that. And so Brian McLaren says that really the only way out of this is doubt. The only way out and to move forward is doubt. It allows us to reframe our faith, to know what we need to carry forward. What we continue to hold on to is true that allows us to take those steps. It's like Frederick Buechner said, he's an American writer and theologian. He said, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive and moving. So here's my challenge this morning. Sometime this weekend, I was going to say at barbecues, you may not because of the rain, I double dog dare you to use ants in the pants in a sentence in some way with somebody, okay? Email me your answers, top five, get a free beverage. So you just let me know. And so I want to say again, anytime we get into doubt, right, some nervousness can creep up in us of like, well, we're just going to abandon our faith. We're going to move out of this fortress. We're going to move on. But I'm here to say, this is not us throwing everything away, right? It's actually moving to a greater place of maturity. Now, maturity sometimes can rub us the wrong way a little bit, right? Especially if we've been in church for a while. Maturity usually was like this thing rooted in our behavior. Like if our behavior was perfect, then God would love us and we actually would kind of be moving up and to the right, and that maturity was us moving into our perfect version of ourselves or something. And hear me say, that's not what I'm talking about. As we actually start to doubt and ask questions and exist in the dynamic tension of our faith and take these steps that doubt allows us to, we have to actually become more whole. We actually get to live more fully human. Or Richard Rohr, who's an author and speaker as well, defines maturity like this. Maturity is the ability to joyfully live in an imperfect world. That sounds pretty great, doesn't it? And those are the kind of steps that we get invited into. To live joyfully in an imperfect world. So now I want to go back to Habakkuk. Because again, he had doubts. He had questions. He came honestly before God and offered those. And so I want to see what Habakkuk's response was when God didn't really follow through as he thought God should. So I'm going to bounce around a little bit, so you may just want to let me read here. I'm going to read verse 2 of chapter 3 and then kind of go to the end. So it reads like this, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So here's what I have in my notes. When I first read this, right? So lament, Babylonians destroy them. Lament, we're still not sure what's going to happen to Israel. And Habakkuk's response was joy. I actually wrote in my notes, that's a bunch of hooey. I said hooey. I'm sorry that I have to use that kind of language in front of you this morning, but I wrote it, so I want to say it. I don't even know what that means or where that came from. My parents are from the Midwest. Is that a hooey? Is that where hooey comes from? Okay, I've got some nods. I couldn't believe it. I was like, this is his response, right? And then I remembered that quote from Rohr. And it kind of feels like maturity, actually, doesn't it? Maturity where he's responding with joy even though things are imperfect, even though he doesn't feel like God is acting as God should. And so then I started to sort through in my own heart, in my own mind, like, how can I respond with greater joy? How do I see this in the life of Habakkuk and others? If I'm lamenting, if I'm doubting, how can I respond that way? And I think there are two things. One is you need to remember that you were made to endure. And the only way you can do that is if you remember. So let me flesh those out a little bit. You were made to endure. So in that, he ends that chapter 3 with the language of God is his strength. He makes his feet like the feet of a deer and enables him to tread on the heights. So I love these images in Scripture. How many of you just read right past those? Yep, deer, sweet. Okay, I've seen them. We're in Colorado, seen a deer before. A lot of times we don't kind of then look and say, where does this come from? What is this trying to communicate to us? So Habakkuk is actually taking an image that was first used in 2 Samuel in Psalm 18. And it's of deer that are actually, that live in, we're going to look at a couple pictures here. There's one. How about this second one? Aww. Becca knew I was asking for Oz for that one, so thanks for jumping in. So these are deer that live in the Middle East, in that portion of the world where Habakkuk would have lived. And they are uniquely created to be able to scale these rocky outcroppings that exist in that part of the world, right? Their feet, their bodies, everything is created so that they can move up and down these to get to different pastures, to be able to get to the food they need, the sustenance they need. They actually use these rock faces as protection from predators, right? There's all these things that come with this, and they are created for this. They're created to endure and live. And very intentionally, Habakkuk has included this picture as a reminder to himself and whoever reads this letter, including you, that you were made to endure. That we are in an imperfect world. And that ultimately you have got to believe that emotionally, spiritually, relationally, physically, that you were made to endure. And not on your own. We are made to endure together. Right? We are not created to live in isolation. We're created to live in communities like this where we can co-carry one another's burdens and sorrows, one another's laments and doubts, that we move forward together. And if you don't believe that, that's where we get in trouble. So it's not just a platitude. There's something in this that's so true that I need you to hang on to, I need you to wrestle with. Because the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's despair. That is what is true. And if we move down pathways of isolation, if we don't live in community, if we don't believe that we can endure, we move to despair, and then we are in trouble. So be reminded of that. But the only way we can live in this way of knowing that we can endure is if we remember. And actually, you can read through all of chapter 3 at some point. That is actually what Habakkuk walks through in that entire chapter. He just walks through all of this remembering. He goes back to when God led the Israelite people out of Egypt through the desert for 40 years into the promised land. He continues to go through the history of the Israelite people and reminding himself where God has showed up, where God continues to honor his covenants, his commitments, his promises, continue to demonstrate where God shows that he is love, where he continues to honor God's character. And so he goes through this process of remembering, and it's not really unique that he would do that. Actually, remembering, or to remember, is the number one command given to the Israelite people in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It's actually given a total of 144 times. Remember, Remember God is good. Remember what God has done for you. Remember God's character. Remember who you are. Remember you're created as beloved sons and daughters, created in the image of God. Remember, remember, remember. But we actually don't remember very well, do we? In our culture, in this day and age, how often do we actually take the time to remember? Not often, do we? What was the number one headline a week ago? Probably crypto, but we're not sure, right? There was an interesting study that was done by Schema, Google, and Axios, and it was actually on 2018 information and data, but it said the news cycles for some of the biggest moments of 2018 only lasted for a median of 7 days, from the very beginning of the higher-than-normal interest till Google searches fizzled out. So let me remind you of a couple things that happened in 2018. The Hawaiian missile warning? No. Government shutdown, Parkland shooting, Stormy McDaniels, net neutrality, oh, and Roseanne was canceled. That was the big one, right? When you were thinking 2018, Roseanne was canceled, remember that. Right? We don't necessarily remember all those, but so some of these are big stories and they lasted no more than 7 days in our news cycle. We don't remember well, we move on to the next thing. Where we get hyper-focused and myopically focused on where we are right here, and we just continue to kind of go down that spiral. And the problem with not remembering is that we're doomed to repeat. Right? We're doomed to repeat these things that we live in, or we're doomed to repeat same patterns of behavior. We're doomed to kind of believe the lies that we can't endure, that we can't make it through this life. We're doomed to think that we can do this on our own in this individualistic culture that we have in America, right? And so whether this is something that you kind of work through in your own life and kind of see Habakkuk, right? Working through all that the God of Israel did for the people of Israel over time, and you kind of root yourself in that, or you just see actually that remembering your own story or our story as a church and make it a little more personal, that remembering is important. And actually that opens up a process that allows us to live differently. I have a friend who actually suffered a lot of sexual and physical abuse growing up, and that only ended when her father passed. And ultimately, this life and all of her experiences growing up led her to a place where she just could not exist in healthy ways, in open ways, in intimate ways with anyone. And it caused her to really be locked down. And that was decades where that was the case. And then ultimately just the pain, the fear, the anxiety, the anger, all that kind of she was carrying from all of that experience kind of bubbled over, and she finally had to kind of do something with that. So she started to kind of enter this process of remembering what had happened, of lamenting those things that were done to her, of doubting where God was in the middle of that story. And she allowed herself to kind of enter into that, all guided by a therapist. And she began to take some steps out of that pain. I think you see in that story, and even in the life of Habakkuk, that actually remembering is an active process, right? It's not just a passive, I'm just going to think through this list of things or look at a couple pictures. But it's actually an active process. Here's a quote that kind of talks about what happens when we actively remember this way. It says, to remember is a normal part of the activity of the human mind. When, however, God is the one who is remembered in prayer and ritual, or when it is believed by the faithful that God himself is actually remembering his own relation to his people, then to remember with its appropriate nouns becomes a very special verb in the religious vocabulary of Israel and the church of God. And there's this movement that happens when we remember. God moves toward us, or more likely we're aware of where God is and moving in our lives. We move toward community, and all of this allows us to take some steps toward greater wholeness, toward greater health, again, toward us living more fully human. Now, back to my friend's story. She's not totally healed, right? That's a lot of trauma to endure, and so ultimately, in the middle of that, she just hasn't gotten to the place where she's fully living her best life every day. But she is living with hope for the first time in decades. Decades. And that's the gift of this journey. That's the gift of working through this. And it's all rooted in remembering. This actually reminds me of a U2 lyric. I may show my age there a little bit, I'm not sure. It says, "You're packing a suitcase for a place none of us has been, a place that has to be believed to be seen." A friend reminded me of that quote, of that lyric recently. See, none of us know what our next steps are. None of us know exactly where our path is going to take us. But if we don't enter in with hope, if we don't enter in with remembering and take steps toward that, we're not going to see that movement. We're not going to be able to take those steps forward in our own journey. And so this is what we learn from Habakkuk. We learn that honest conversation with God is important. We learn that it's okay to ask tough questions and exist in that dynamic tension of our faith that maybe actually will take us away from that fortress that we initially built onto a road that takes us toward even greater places of wholeness and health, and that we can actually, in the middle of that, begin to experience joy even in an imperfect world. And so as we close this morning, I just want to ask these questions, right? Is there something that you need to lament? And just be honest with yourself, with God. Is there something you need to release yourself to doubt? And then that's okay. And even actually the path that you need to take sometimes to go to that next place of your faith. Or do you need to spend some time remembering? Knowing that as you do, again, the promise is that we can live with joy in an imperfect world. Let's pray together. God, I am thankful for Scripture, for what we've been given in this way that we can actually continue to learn more about ourselves, about you. God, and the continued challenge that this provides for us to move toward greater health and wholeness and to greater maturity and the best possible definition of that. So God, this morning as we begin to close this time of teaching, as we enter into Eucharist and singing together, God, just help us to be aware again of what has stirred in us, knowing that all of those stirrings are invitations. And God, in response to those invitations, just help us to have the courage to respond to those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.